Maybe you heard the story about the politician who was going to run for office, and so he went in to have a portrait taken at the studio, and when he got the proofs back, he was not happy. And he went into the studio, and he called for the photographer who had taken them, and he said, this is not acceptable. These proofs, these photos, do not do me justice. And the photographer said, as kindly as he could, he said, "Sir, with a face like yours, it's not justice that you need, but mercy." Mercy. Thank God for mercy, right? If we got what we deserved, who could stand? But as the verse, Cam, you read Ephesians 2, I believe, God in His great mercy that's been bestowed upon us. So thank God for that. We're going to do a little Bible study tonight on the theme of mercy. I think this was prompted in my mind. We've been going through Luke, and we've seen so many stories of the Lord and just His mercy to hurting people. And He's our example. He's our model. And I need to be encouraged in that, because it's too easy for me to overlook the needs of people and to not be merciful as I've been shown mercy. So that was some of the impetus to look at what we're going to look at tonight. And the needs of the world, and even in our body, we have needs, and we're called to extend mercy to one another. So we're going to look at that tonight. When Jesus ministered, when Jesus was on earth in the first century, mercy was not a virtue that was extolled in that culture. That might surprise us. But in the Roman culture of the day, they had four main virtues that they lifted up: wisdom, justice, temperance, and courage. One of their philosophers, a Roman philosopher, said mercy was a disease of the soul. It was a weakness of the soul. Now think of that. The Romans considered mercy to be a weakness of the soul. That strong people didn't show mercy. Aristotle taught that slaves, and of course the Roman Empire was had many slaves, that they were living tools. They could be treated impersonally and discarded if they were not useful to you. You're probably aware that in the Roman Empire, a Roman father had the right to, when he had a newborn, to decide if that newborn should live or die, or just to put it out and let it die a natural death. They called that exposing their infants, just by the thumbs up, thumbs down. When he'd be shown the newborn, and horrible. And of course, the Christians, in many cases, would take those newborns and raise them. And that was one of the ways that Christianity began to spread as quickly as it did. It was the Christians showing mercy and taking in these infants and raising them for Christ. There's a lot of implications for that in our day, showing mercy. We heard about Awana, with kids coming in from troubled situations, in this community. Mercy is an element of that in these difficult situations. So mercy was seen as a weakness, not as a virtue. It was the least of the virtues. And if it was practiced, it was to be to friends or to those who treated you kindly. Certainly not to one's enemy. The Jewish religious leaders of the day, as I said earlier, these studies in Luke, we've seen this again and again, where the Pharisees, when Jesus would extend mercy and heal someone on the Sabbath, like we saw last Sunday morning in Luke 13, right? This woman bent double. Remember? And then the Pharisees were upset. I mean, they should have been rejoicing in this woman being released from her bondage on the Sabbath. That was the perfect day for that to happen, a day to show mercy. And they were upset. They're not presented as merciful in the gospel, the religious leaders in the gospels. Think of the woman caught in adultery, John 8, caught in the very act of adultery, and they set her in front of Jesus. And Moses in the law commanded that such a one should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And they all began to walk away, and Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" "No one, Lord." neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The religious leaders ridiculed Jesus' association with the outcasts of the day. They ridiculed his association with the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners. He eats and drinks with them. They castigated him for that. As I said, Luke chapter 13, they were upset that he healed this bent over woman on the Sabbath. And he said, you hypocrites, lacking mercy. Well, it's into this cultural climate that I've been describing that turn to Matthew chapter 5. And in this section called the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, we find Jesus' words there in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As I said, I've been thinking a lot about mercy, and I've been challenged in my own heart in some ways, and then I've been encouraged as I've seen people reaching out in this body in mercy, practical ways of helping those that needed help. And I just pray that that'll continue, that we'd be known more and more for that. So I think we need to think about mercy tonight, because mercy is in short supply today. You know, I mentioned the Roman practice of exposing their infants, of exposing their babies. We think of the abortion. I mean, it's just, God have mercy on us as a nation. Babies and the horrible way that their lives are being ended. But that's our culture. We live in a day when there's people say, well, I have my rights. You know, if someone has wronged them in some way, and instead of thinking, what would Jesus do? Do I forgive this wrong against me? And yes, I need to. But instead it's, no, I have my rights. I have my rights. And we forget, if we know Christ, we've been shown mercy. Mercy that we didn't deserve. So often we seem to have more concern for ourselves than for others. We may have mercy. We see a picture maybe of orphans in Bangladesh or something, and these things tug at our heartstrings. But then when it comes to our everyday life, and maybe we have mercy for an underdog, someone who's just been put down and they've got a rough road in life, and maybe our heartstrings are tugged a bit, and we feel these sensations of mercy or compassion, but for the underdog, but not so often for the equal dog or the upper dog, and certainly not for our enemies. We need help. Jesus gave these Beatitudes, and they're addressed to believers. They're addressed to his followers. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And the first one there is in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is to become poor in spirit, to become like a child, Jesus said. Unless you become his children, unless you humble yourselves and admit that you have a need, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I trust you've done that. You've seen your need, and you've humbled yourself. You've confessed your spiritual need. You've repented of sin. And that's the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. That's mourning for sin. Mourning for sin. Repenting and so on. The comforting grace of God and so on. And as we go through life then as believers, and difficulties and hardships come, and there's weeping, and oh God, how long? There's a day of comfort coming, and even his grace in this day to comfort. And so we go through, blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. That's the heart of a believer. Hungering for, and thirsting for the word of God, for righteousness. And how satisfying it is. Pastor Mike talked about that, right? The line of Seth, the line of Enoch. The way to live. What does mercy mean? What does the word mercy mean? Well, it means, the word, if we looked at it, means sympathy, to have sympathy towards someone, compassion, a tender-heartedness. It's a feeling for their hurt and the pain that others are going through. That's incumbent in the word mercy. But hear me, beloved, it's more than just the emotions. Mercy is more than just the feelings. Really, when you look at it, mercy is action. It's love in action. I heard Pastor Mike use that the other day as some of you responded to the need of a family in our church. Mike and I were talking about it, and he said, love in action, and that was good. That was good. That was mercy. So don't forget that. Mercy is more than just a feeling. It's action. Doing something to relieve the misery of another. Hurting people in the Gospels. Those who were hurting. Those who were just in misery. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And they were asking him to do something. To open their blind eyes. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus was passing by on the way into Jericho. Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus opened his eyes. A sick child crying out in the night, Mommy, Daddy, I'm hurting. Can you do something? You know, asking for help. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace and mercy are both gifts of God. God gives grace, God gives mercy, and both flow out of his love. It's his love that prompts him to extend grace to sinners and mercy to the hurting. But there is a difference. Grace deals with the guilt of our sin. Mercy deals with the misery of our sin. I think that would be a simple way to understand it. Guilt deals with sin and the grace deals with sin and the guilt of it. And it's grace that pardons. You know, we sing that song, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, grace. Mercy deals with the pain and the misery and the distress of our sin. Grace pardons, mercy heals. Grace is his response to our sinfulness. Mercy is God's response to our misery. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, his forgiveness. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. It's his punishment. Be another way to look at it. But again, grace is more than just this feeling of sympathy or empathy. It's meeting people's needs. It's help to the needy. It's comfort to the bereaved. It's love to the rejected, and so on. All right. So first of all, let's look, if you've got an outline, mercy is given by God. Mercy is given by God. We've already reflected on that. God's love is the source of mercy. His love. Because he loves us. He's merciful. Cammie, you mentioned Ephesians 2, but let's just turn there again. We'll do a little Bible study here. I hope you have your Bible that's good for moving quickly, right? Page to page, because we're going to look at some scriptures. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy. Well, verse 3. Among them we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So, rich in mercy, we're in misery, pitiful condition, unable to free ourselves. God came in with mercy. Look at Titus chapter 3. We read that this morning in our reading of the word. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and so on. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father, the source of all mercy, and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our trouble, all our tribulation. Why? So that we can comfort those who are in any trouble. But God is the source of mercy. He's the source of it. Christ is the example of it. It's one of his attributes. He is pure mercy. Who was it that quoted Psalm 103? Was that you, Phyllis? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy is the way the King James reads it. That's verse 8, I think. The New American Standard translates it, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Many times where you see in the Old Testament referring to the Lord and his mercy, the New American Standard renders that word loving kindness. Loving kindness, which is interesting. For example, let's turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It's a very, very interesting psalm. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Anybody remember how that's rendered in the King James? His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. New American Standard, his loving kindness endures. And what the translators are doing here, they're taking the Hebrew word that's in the King James was mercy, and it's the Hebrew word hesed. We could write it out, H-E-S-E-D, a very, very rich word, hesed. And wherever that appears, they use the word loving kindness instead of mercy. So I looked up, I did a little word study on the Hebrew word hesed, and basically it's the expression of love, it's the expression of God's love when the object of his love is in a pitiful state, a pitiful, helpless state. And that's his loving kindness. But look at in Psalm 136, 26 times the refrain is, for his loving kindness is everlasting, or King James, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And 26 times you have that phrase, his loving kindness is everlasting, his loving kindness is everlasting, or if you prefer, his mercy endures forever. I think the writer of that psalm wanted us to understand that God's mercy is pretty important. I remember being in a music workshop one time and someone said, you know, these new choruses, they just repeat the same words over and over again. And the leader of the workshop, he said, would you turn with me to Psalm 136? And 26 times that chorus is repeated. That's important. Mercy. Mercy endures forever. Lamentations 3:22. We don't have to turn there. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. And there's that word hesed again. So the New American Standard says, because of the Lord's loving kindnesses, never cease and so on, we are not consumed. Psalm 89:1, because he is merciful. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Again, New American would translate it, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the... We learned that song. Of the Lord forever, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. This is something we ought to revel in. We ought to revel in. Are you a merciful person? Do the needs of others, does the plight of others, does the condition of others materially, physically, spiritually, does it draw something out in you? It ought to. It ought to. Some of you have commented on, Fred, what's that? What are those traps you've got sitting in your, what are those little cages you've got sitting in your backyard? Well, I've been trapping squirrels. Now, I like squirrels. But they started recently chewing up and destroying our trees. The apple tree is going to die unless we do something. And now they're going after these maple trees. I thought a silver maple tree was basically indestructible. But the squirrels are moving in. And we started seeing big chunks of bark, the outer bark, laying on the ground. So I said, I'm going to do something. I thought, okay, do I go get a pistol? Well, we live in town. Let's be humane, and I'll get a couple traps. So we did, and you know, figured out, and we're up to six squirrels now in the last 2-3 weeks. It's been kind of fun, and you know, just to, it's kind of, I like to fish, and so you know, I'm finding out that you've got to put the bait in there just right, and it's been fun to watch them because sometimes they'll just kind of reach a paw in there and get it off the little thing that triggers the trap, and they'll pull it out without going in the trap. And look at that. But then they can't resist the rest of the bait, and they'll go in and they'll step on it, and oh, the door's closed, and I take it out, you know, out by the pit or a few miles out of town, and or to your neighborhood or something. Nice house, yeah. All right, so I come home last week, and we had caught a squirrel, only I hadn't been able to get to the trap promptly, and it had been in there a long time. And I came home, and the squirrel had injured himself trying to get out. He had become frantic. It was a little messy. He was still alive, but barely. And I was surprised at my attitude. I've said, these squirrels are a nuisance. I'm going to deal with this, and everyone I can get out of here is leaving. But then I saw that one in the trap. And I was amazed. It's just an animal. It's just a little animal. And I couldn't stand it. I said, honestly, God, forgive me for not attending to this sooner. I thought, where did that come from? And as I reflected on it later, and you know, I did end up trying to, you know, I did take him out of town a ways. I probably didn't survive, but I thought the feelings that I had for a little animal pales in comparison to the mercy of God for us trapped in sin, for a lost sinner. Damaging, wrecking, ruining his life because of poor choices. The feelings that I had were nothing compared to God's mercy for those hurting, for those in a pitiful condition, for those in misery. That's the idea of mercy. How grateful we should be for God's mercy. That He didn't leave us in our condition. But He came toward us, Ephesians 2. God being rich in mercy. We who were given over to sin. We who couldn't free ourselves. God's His love is the source of mercy. I don't know if I said that. His love is the source of mercy, if you're keeping notes. Secondly, His Son is the model of mercy. God's Son is the model of mercy. His love is the source. It's what moves Him to extend mercy because he's infinite in love. His Son is the model of mercy. He's the most merciful Jesus is, the most merciful person that ever walked on earth. He was mercy incarnate. Let me know in your studies if you can ever find a case where someone came to Jesus asking for mercy for their daughter who was dying, or their servant who was, anyone who ever came to Him asking for mercy, did He ever refuse them? I don't know of a case. Let me know if you find one. Because He's merciful. He's merciful. Blind Bartimaeus, I mentioned that. Mark 10, verses 46 and following. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Christ is moved by the cries of people for mercy and help. And again, remember, mercy is love in action. He would always do something to minister to a need. Mark 6:34. He saw the multitudes. He felt compassion, synonym for mercy. Compassion, mercy. And He began to teach them many things. He healed and so on. When He saw the multitudes, He felt compassion for them. Remember again, genuine mercy is more than sympathy. It's expressing itself in loving action. It's meeting people's needs. So mercy is given by God. Secondly, mercy is rewarded by God. Mercy is rewarded by God. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. It says in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, true or false, when you're nice to people, when you're merciful to people, they'll be nice back to you. They're the ones that are going to reward you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They're the ones who are going to reward you. Wrong. Jesus was the most... I mean, sometimes that's true. And kids, I'm not saying don't be nice, but don't think that just because you're nice to people, they will automatically be nice back to you. Jesus was the most merciful person ever, and we know what happened to Christ, right? Ultimately, it was the cross. When he would heal on the Sabbath, it just infuriated them as he extended mercy, as he showed mercy. So the reward here is not from people. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. God is the one who rewards mercy. Now, we need to be careful here. We're not saying that by being merciful, we can merit God's mercy in return. That by being merciful people and doing good things, we're going to earn God's mercy. That's not what this is teaching. I think what it's teaching is, like the saying we've used before, forgiven people forgive others. The mark of a Christian is someone who forgives others. The mark of a Christian, one of the marks of a Christian, is he's merciful towards others. Blessed are the merciful who've received God's mercy, and therefore, not perfectly, but we have a new desire and a new power and a new compulsion to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They're going to receive mercy. They stand under the mercy of God in that ultimate sense. And I believe it's also true that when you extend mercy to others, there is a sense of God's favor. Not that it's always going to be received. People may rebuff it. When you grant mercy, when you show forgiveness, but you stand in the grace of God, and there's a sense of walking in the way of God, and God blesses you with strength and grace and all of that. But blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look at verse 13. By the way, the context here of chapter 2, and we'll talk about this here in a little bit, but it's how do you treat people who come into your fellowship, who maybe, you know, you've got different levels of economic well-being, social status, and so verse 1 says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool." God says that is sin, that is ugly, that is wrong, that is favoritism, and so on and so on. Partiality. Verse 9, if you show partiality, verse 9, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You're not showing mercy. And then look at verse 13. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is one of the most sobering verses in Scripture to me. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Now, just keep your hand there, and let me remind you again of the Beatitude. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Judgment will be merciless, James 2:13, to the one who has shown no mercy. A person who shows no mercy, a person who refuses to forgive someone for something that's been done to them, a person who refuses to forgive a wrong done to you, you need to examine your heart before the Lord. You're on very thin ice. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Because a one who is unwilling to show mercy, one who is unwilling to forgive, really doesn't understand, if they claim to be a believer, what they've received from God. Forgiveness and mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And the reason we're merciful is because we understand what God has given us. And we're going to stand in His mercy. We're going to receive His mercy. We're not merciful to earn mercy. Because we've received mercy, we are merciful. And we stand in His mercy. We stand in His grace. Okay? Mercy is given by God. Mercy is rewarded by God. Thirdly, mercy is commanded by God. Mercy is commanded by God. Look at Luke chapter 6. We studied this a long time ago in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Verse 35, love your enemies. I'm looking at Luke 6:35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's a command. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 2, we read those verses. Titus 3. Then look at verse 38. Give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And you know, in context, the context here is forgiveness. The context is showing mercy. So, by your standard of measure, in granting mercy, in granting forgiveness, is how it's going to be measured to you in return. And we got to look at that properly. We don't forgive and we don't act nice towards people and show mercy so that we can earn eternal life. But by showing mercy, by showing forgiveness, we are demonstrating that we have been forgiven. We have been shown mercy and we're seeking to obey the will of God and the command of God. And by our standard of measure, it will be measured to us in return. Blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. Mercy is commanded by God. So let's just conclude here, maybe with some practical ways. Well, Fred, we're saying, or you're asking, okay, how does this work out? Well, let's just give some practical application. How do we express mercy? Remember, mercy is love in action. So obviously, when we help, first of all, with physical needs, like has been happening in the church recently, ministering to people with physical needs. You know, there are needs all around us. And, you know, sometimes our lives are so busy and we say, I just can't do anymore. What would my little effort help? And I always think of that story of the man walking along the beach and all these starfish on the ocean beach had been washed up. And man was walking and he'd take a starfish and throw it out into the surf and the guy said, look, this beach is covered with thousands of starfish and you're flinging one back. What difference does that make? And he said, it makes a difference to that one. Right? It makes a difference to that one. And so when you encounter needs, when you see people hurting, when you see people with practical physical needs, it may be that coming alongside. And remember Doug Nichols here? I just thought of him, that dear brother in our missions conference now. He said, always carry a $20 bill in your pocket. And so that when you meet somebody, and maybe for you it can't be a $20 bill. Maybe it's a $5 bill. Or a $2 bill. Yeah, they make $2 bills. Yeah. But you know, and you meet somebody and you could bless them. You could bless them. That's mercy. That's mercy when you encounter a need. It's interesting that the word for alms in the Bible, the root word is mercy, you know, giving alms. So we need to ask God to open our eyes to the needs around us. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, we studied that. But, you know, it says in verse 33, when he saw the man had been beaten and robbed and left there, it says he felt compassion. And he could have said, I feel so sorry for that man, and just walked on by. But he picked him up, put him on his animal, took him to the inn, said, I'll pay you, and anything that you expend when I come back, I'll finish it out. Mercy will cost us something because it's action. It's love in action. Physical needs. How about emotional needs? When we help others, people are hurting. People are just, they need a friend. Lonely people, hurting people, reaping sometimes the consequence of bad choices. And we could say, well, you made your bed, sleep in it. No, let's be merciful. Let's be merciful. We're merciful when we help others. Secondly, we're merciful when we receive others. When we receive others. I didn't know how else to express it, but we read it in James chapter 2. If someone comes into our fellowship and is different than us, or is maybe not the easiest person to be around, mercy is the attitude to go and love them and receive them. I'm not saying we cover up the sin or we don't we compromise with sin, but we love them for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. Kids, where you go to school, or you young people, college or school, there are probably kids there that need your love and friendship, right? There's a lot of kids who are bullied today. Be a friend. Show mercy. Show mercy. A lot of kids are dropping out of school. They just can't face the pain of rejection. Some are hurting themselves. And so on. Let's be merciful. School, work, in our city, in our church. Remember, we were once outcast from the family of God, and then His mercy reached us. David Robinson, one time NBA star with the San Antonio Spurs, I think. Did he ever play for the Spurs? I knew Bob would know that. He's my sports statistician. David Robinson, popped into Max Lucado was pastoring a church. Max Lucado's a well-known Christian author. He was pastoring a church in San Antonio. And I don't know how tall David Robinson is, but when he walks into a church, you're just drawn to him like that. And but before David Robinson came in, and a man dressed very shabbily had come in off the streets of San Antonio and sat down in the church up near the front, and people just kind of, what's this? And then David Robinson walked in, and everybody flocked to him. And later, the pastor used that as a teaching opportunity about James 2, when people come into your church who are different. See, we're naturally drawn to those like us. We're naturally drawn to the attractive people. But the heart of God, if you think of what we must look like to God, in our lost state, think of it. The gap is infinite. And yet in mercy, right, He drew us to Himself. We're merciful when we forgive others. When we forgive others, thirdly. Jesus modeled this right from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Turn to Matthew 18, just for Jesus, his classic, I guess you could say, memorable teaching on forgiveness. Matthew 18, and you know the story about the king who forgave someone who owed him this huge debt, and then the one who had been forgiven this huge debt, and it's a picture of the one who's been saved, forgiven this huge debt. It's a picture of us being forgiven by God. Then he goes out and he finds someone who owes him a pittance, and he refuses to forgive. Verse 28. That slave went out, verse 28, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him and saying, pay back what you owe. Well, this slave begs for mercy and so on, the slave who had been forgiven this large debt refuses to forgive his fellow servant. They go and tell the king. The king calls him in. Look at verse 33, what the king says. Should you not have had mercy? Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Notice the king doesn't say, why weren't you grateful for what I did for you? He doesn't ask for gratitude. He says, why weren't you merciful? Why weren't you merciful? Why didn't you forgive? How dare you, in a sense? hold this over someone. Obviously didn't understand the grace and mercy of God. Fourthly, we're merciful when we witness to others, when we share the gospel with others. That's mercy. We have to minister to practical needs. We have to minister to emotional needs, spiritual needs, sharing the gospel, witnessing. Let me just close with this. A warden out on the West Coast, this story is from decades ago, back in the days of more train travel. But this small town boy from Oklahoma had committed a crime, and he was from land of the Okies, and his crime had deeply embarrassed and what brought shame to his community and his family. And he was in prison, and while he was in penitentiary on the West Coast, where the crime had been committed, he heard very little from his folks. They were illiterate, and so writing was not easy. And yet he wasn't sure if it was just that they had disowned him, or if just, you know, writing was too hard that he really never heard from them. But when it came time for his release from the pen out on the West Coast, he wrote them a letter, and he said, I'm going to be getting out, and the train, his folks lived near the tracks, and they lived near the big elevator in town, and the train ran kind of by the backyard, and he said, I'm going to be coming through in a couple weeks, and if you are ready to receive me, if you're ready to take me back, would you just hang a white piece of cloth out in that apple tree in the backyard? And he never heard back, and he left prison. He boarded a train, and as he got closer to the town, he moved away from the window, and he told one of his train mates, he said, you know, we're going to be coming to this little town, it's the next town, and close to the elevator, left side of the train as we're going by, I wrote my folks, that's the home I grew up in, there's an apple tree out and back, and I told them if they were receiving me home, would they tie a white cloth out in that tree? And he couldn't look, he was emotional. And when they came and passed by, the passenger grabbed his arm and whispered in his ear, the whole tree is covered with white ribbons. The whole tree is covered with white ribbons. And the man telling the story said, you know, it's such a picture of the mercy and grace of God. We who don't deserve it. And how he accepts us. And how can we not be merciful people? If we've received the mercy of God, you know, just mercy, kindness, love, and so on. So, may God help us as a church. May God help us in this community to be known as people of mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us with such great mercy. And your mercy is infinite and love. And you saw us in our pitiful, trapped, broken, helpless condition. And in mercy and love and grace, you did what was necessary to free us and make salvation possible. And now you call us to be merciful just as you are merciful. So may it be so, Father. If there are grudges we're holding, if there's someone we need to contact even this week and reach out to and make something right, help us to do that. Lord, if we need to be more ready just with our resources, our time, in some way to alleviate the pain and the suffering of another, help us to do that. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for people who've been showing mercy to others in many ways this week, by using their resources, by using their homes, by using their abilities to help others. Continue to do that. And may you be glorified in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.